right. Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have read the book of Job. I'm not going to ask how many of you know what pain is. I'm not going to ask you, we have some volunteers here. We're not going to ask you also if you have been a point in your life of despair. The book of Job has been the first book written in the Bible and has some lessons that all of us should read the book. Please do read the book. In a Sabbath afternoon, when you go home and you feel distracted, what am I going to do? Oh, when is the sunset? Get the Bible. Go slowly, very slowly, with prayer and read. And don't take only one version of the Bible. Take few versions so you can compare. If something is difficult for you to understand, look into another version. Do that, please. It will be a great blessing to all of you. So today we'll try to, as best as we can, there are some slides that will be there just as a reference because we don't have the time to read every single slide, or we'll be here until 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we intend to be here that long, but in a better living center, eating, right? So some young people here, sometimes I think about those titles just to be catchy to the young people because they are more involved with the sports, and so they know what MVP stands for, right? Boys, you know, right? Have you been one yet? Yes, I used to try to be one. And of course, we're going to use that in a spiritual sense. And so we decided to, for the past 3 weeks, we use the VIP. And there is a distinction between a VIP and the MVP. One is very, another one is most. All right? So let's look into the message. What is a MVP? For the world in sports, it says clearly, most valuable player. In a team, there is always somebody who does a little bit extra. And that is a recognition they give to that person who gives a little bit more dedication. Sadly, this is very unfair for the rest of the team. Because when a person scores, he doesn't do all by himself or by herself. It takes a team to get the result. Let me repeat what I just said. It takes a team to get results. As when we emphasize on the I, the less we get. When we involve on the we get more. There's more participating, the reward is greater. So it's very important. But according to the Word of God, of course, God's MVP are those who obey God at any cost. Those that were willing to sacrifice, those that were willing not to compromise, those are the most valuable person according to God's eyes. My goal today is that when you leave this place, you may say, by God's grace, I am a MVP. That's my, you can say amen to that. Yes, it's a prayer. What does it mean to be a MVP in God's eyes? Here's some suggestion. Most valuable person, most virtuous person, and the third one, most valiant person. It means the one who is brave, has courage. All right? Now, values of a godly most valuable person are fundamental biblical beliefs. And I say biblical beliefs because many people think, oh, those are my values. And they are not values, they are just opinion. A lot of people have a lot of opinion. And we live in a very world full of opinions. But our fundamental biblical beliefs that guide a person's behavior and share their priorities in life. That is very vital for us to remember. Call to be God's MVP. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. We use this verse already for 2 or 3 weeks because I'm trying to make a point. I want you to underline this in your Bible. It's very important instruction for all of us, especially in the last days. We mentioned 3 weeks ago Job as an example of a VIP. But I decided that he is also qualified to be a MVP. So we put a little crown over there to recognize. And I was looking in the internet for a picture of Job. And all the pictures that I found, it was a person that was almost dead, very old, very weak. So I said, no, there is part of the Bible that tells me something that I need to find a much younger. So this is the youngest Job that I could find to put there, okay? Because this is when he has kids, and then afterward he had more kids, so he was not that old. Job's character. Let's look into this. Job 1, I'm going to go as fast as possible because there are a lot to cover, okay? Job 1:1, it says, a man named Job lived in the land of Uz, or Uz. He was an honest and innocent man. He honored God and he stayed away from evil. Remember, the whole book of Job was written in a poetry form. So you will notice that many texts say something in the first part and repeat again. They just change the words, but it's the same thought. Over here it says, a man that he was honest and innocent. He was honest, he honored God. He was innocent, he stayed from evil. So it keeps repeating. It's the intent to repeat so that we can record in our minds. It tells us that he has a lot of stuff. 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels. A lot of camel. 500 yoke of oxen. That means 1,000, right? Because the yoke is 2. And so at least 1,000, I suspect they talk about 1,000. 500 female donkeys, and doesn't talk about the male ones. So I assume the male ones were there too, but it was not counted. Okay, boys, sometimes we're not counted. That's the point. In a very large household, that means servants, this man was the greatest in the East. He was as rich as you can get. Now, Job's children, and here is really part of his fortune. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's all that he had. And of course, didn't mention, but he has a wife. The temple and the destroyer. Here's the first question. Sometimes people read the book of Job and they get confused between who is the tempter and who is the destroyer. So make sure that when you read the book of Job, read the book of Job in the context of the whole Bible. So you won't get confused. Who is tempting and who is destroying, okay? That's the first point. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God is a literal translation of the Hebrew, which says Ben Elohim, meaning all the angels and all the creatures, because this was kind of a board meeting that was happening in heaven, and there was Satan there. Why? Because Adam couldn't make it. Adam gave the key of this earth to Satan, so Satan went there to represent the earth. And Satan also came among them. In Hebrew here, the word Satan, it means, and one of them, one of the children of God, became the adversary. The word Satan, Shatan, means adversary. Okay? The one who came to oppose. Then the Lord said to the one who opposes, the one who came to create problems, Satan. Have you noticed my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. Wow, what a compliment, right? Do you think that statement makes him an MVP? That's why I decided that he qualifies, because he says, no one else is like him. He is the best. And that is God who knows everything, talking about him. By the way, take a moment. Do you think there is sometimes God talks about you the same way? Yes or no?
Yes.
All the time. All the time. It says he honors God and he stay away from evil. Before was the writer who said this about Job. Now is God who is saying about this. He says this is why he is so special. Verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, but Satan answered to the Lord, yeah, he honors you because he has a reason to. You bribe him. You pack him with his stuff. He has so much stuff that he has no need. Maybe that's why. You have put a wall around him and his family and everything he owns. You have blessed the things he has done. His flocks, his herds are so large that they almost cover the land. Have you noticed what Satan is doing here? He is tempting God. He is provoking God. He is implying you are not fair. You are claiming something that you are not entitled to. He is good because you do not let me come into him. You protect him in such a way that how can you say that he is good if he is not tempted? Let me in and I'll show you who he really is. So God has no choice, just for you to know. Because the moment that sin entered the earth, Satan earned the right to tempt everyone. You can look that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Every human being will be tempted. Every human being will be afflicted. That is because we live in a world where sin is. It's not that God cannot. It's because the sense of righteousness, God had to, the individual to be tested. The only thing is God says, I will not let Satan do beyond what you can resist him. Please mark that in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a very beautiful text. But reach out your hand and destroy everything he has. Who is saying this? Satan is saying this. Satan is telling God, why don't you destroy what you have claimed that you love, that you respect? Again, Satan here is implying that destruction is an act of God. And yet, who did the destroying? Are you sure?
Yes.
Are you really sure? You should be sure when you read every part of the Bible, not only the book of Job, because the destroyer has been always been the same. Don't get confused, because that's what Satan is trying to do. But reach out your hand and destroy everything he has, and he will curse you in your face. That's what he said. The Sibians. Anybody has an idea who the Sibians were? By the way, some of them are steering around and they're still messing things up from Yemen. You know, you haven't heard that name before, right? They are the Sibians. They were from the southwestern Arabia, primarily known as the kingdom of Saba. And you can read the rest of there. That's where they are. And then here comes. Why I put number one here, because I want you to count how many times it took the affliction. First affliction, human beings, okay? A bunch of gangsters. Basically that's what it is, a bunch of gangsters. They came. They carried away the oxen and the donkeys, and they killed all the servants except one. All the servants, hundreds of them, but one not. I am the only one who escaped. For what reason? What a reason? Why Satan did not kill this one? So that he can do his work. Because I want to save you so that you can be the hand or the person who brings the punch to Job. Be careful, brothers and sisters, because sometimes we Christians inside the church, we are being used to carry bad news, to gossip, to criticism, and other things, and we think we are doing God's work. Be careful. Be careful. When you are the only one, I'm the only one who knows everything, I'm the only one who... Be careful. Be careful. Then came lightning. Why lightning? First humans, now lightning. Why lightning? The messenger was still speaking when another messenger arrived. In other words, psychologically, they didn't want to give him time. Satan did not give him time to think, even to consider it. And here comes the other one, no space. It was intentionally. And remember, these people travel by feet, by foot, for long distance. And how they are timed so precisely, that is somebody very powerful to do evil. It says, lightning came from where? From where? From God. That's what they said, from God. You hear this expression throughout the Bible many times. And fire came down from God. And destroy this, destroy that. Please pay attention. Those are not here in the book of Job by accident. Lightning from, come down from the sky, from God. And burn up the sheep. And the servants. But I, only I escaped. Why? Because I came to tell you. It keeps going. Now, remember, the first time was humans. Second, element of nature. Now humans again. Number three, the Babylonians came. By the way, it was not really the Babylonian army. It was a bunch of gangsters too. A second messenger was still speaking. When another just arrived and said this. The Babylonians sent three groups of gangsters to attack us and swept all, stole everything, the camels, and kill all the servants. Only I escaped to come to tell you this. You notice the pattern, right? And then number four. So first was humans, second was nature. Third was humans, fourth was nature. There is a message. There was a message, very clear message. Who he was trying to blame. The third messenger was still speaking when another messenger arrived and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine together at the oldest brother's house. By the way, boys and girls, when you go to your brother's house, be careful what you eat and drink. And what happened? Suddenly, a great wind came, a hurricane, from the desert, hitting all four corners of the house at once. That's kind of difficult, right? Because those things, when it comes, it hit one side. But look what it says, hit all corners. It was not very natural. The house fell and the young people, and they all are dead. 10 of them. All your children. Not one child. 10. And I'm the only one who escaped to come to tell you. When Job heard this, he got up and tore his robe and shaved his head to show how sad he was. Then he did something that most people would not do. He bowed down to the ground and worshiped. Are you capable of worship when pain comes? Are you be able to worship when persecution comes? When people take your, the people in your life, take what the, your possessions, try to take your faith, try to take everything from you, are you still going to bow down and worship? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there, meaning the grave. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. He was wrong. But that was his understanding. That was his culture. And sadly, there are people today that have the Bible, the whole Bible, enough light here for you to understand who does what. And people still, by tradition, still persisted in being confused. The Lord gave, but the Lord did not take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Of course, he did not sin in a sense because it was not intentional. That was the limitation that he had. He understood that way. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with any wrong. That's the way he understood. And there are a lot of people that are going to be in heaven completely, you know, without knowing much of the truth the way we do. But when they are sincere for what they know, they are honest for what they know, God's grace will compensate for what else is left. Job's wife. Now, we talk about Job suffered, and sometimes we don't realize that the wife here lost 10 kids, 10 children. So this was, I wish we had a book of Job and a book about Job's wife. It would be amazing to read what she would be, the perspective of a mother, of a wife. But here says, Job's wife said to him, why are you trying to stay innocent? Curse God and die. When she said this, she was not saying about her. She was not saying about him. She was saying about both of them. Because she realizes there's nothing else. Everything's gone. So this is the end. So now, curse God, and she knew, she at least understood that if he did curse God, death will have come to both of them. So she was ready to give up. He replied to her, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not the trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin for what he said. Because you are allowed to be confused. You are not allowed to be with intent to be wrong. Job's friends, and by the way, I have a sense that I won't be able to finish this message, so we're going to make it in two parts, okay? Now, Job had three friends, and you see the name there, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Zophar is so far. If you read what he says, he's so far. So those three, they start talking. They came to visit Job. They were supposed to be compassionate, right? Imagine a church member here, hopefully none of you, but hopefully you go to you're in the hospital, and the church members come to see you because they found out that you have a terminal disease or something very severe. And they come, and they, right beside your bed there, they start talking to you, say, "You know what, you're in the hospital, but I think you deserve to be here." Those are the church members that came to visit. And if you read them, they had no compassion whatsoever. They were there trying to prove that they are smart, that they knew everything, that they knew God, that God is bringing this upon you because you are no good. You claim to be so good, but you are not that good as you think. That's why God is doing this. They saw Job from far away, and they looked different, almost didn't recognize him. That's how bad shape he was. They become cry loudly. In the beginning, they look like they are very compassionate. They show all this. But then when you notice how they start talking, they even call Job a liar. They really went after him. And they're supposed to be their friends. Who needs enemies if you have friends like that, right? Then they sat down on the ground and Job, seven days and seven nights, they stay quiet, just looking at him. That could be a torture in itself. 7 days and a night, just looking at them, no saying a word. But then when they opened their mouth, oh, they couldn't stop. They went on and on and on. Then Job answered to one, and then the other one started talking. And it goes for many chapters. It goes like this. It says here, verse 6, you should have confidence because you respect God. You should have hope because you are innocent. That's how they started. Isn't it amazing when people start talking to you, they start with the soft, and they grab you. The moment they have you, then they start punching. That's what they did. This was Eliphaz. Again, and then came the second one. The one who, it says, the one who God corrects is happy. So do not hate being corrected by the Almighty. Implication. It says you should be happy that you are suffering. Because God is doing this to you because he has a reason. I have heard so many things in the past 40-some years as a pastor. People that will come to visit somebody sick and say to the person clearly, you must have done something to do to deserve this, but God will forgive you. I'm going to share something personal. It's painful, but it's personal. I had a child that was born and lived 16 days and died. And I didn't take any time off or anything else. I just went to church. I had to preach. I didn't have anybody else to preach. So I went to church to preach. And as I arrived at church, before I got into the door, there was a lady that we gave her Bible study for 3 years, and then she was baptized. Now she was a member of the church. And I know she meant well, but for some strange reason, she decided to make a very terrible choice of words. She came to me and tried to comfort for our, loss of our child. And she said, Pastor, God knew that he was going to be a bad person. That's why God saved you from that terrible experience. And he took him before he became bad. Yep. We have to be careful. Be careful what we say, when we say. So Eliphaz continues talking, and that's what he said. Here's another thing he says. God hurts, but he also bunches up. He injures, but his hand also heals. I'll be amazed how many people quote those things, believing that God does this. Brothers and sisters, if you don't remember anything about the message today, I hope you have the comfort to know that God is not the adversary. Ever. Pain will come. Yes, will come to all of us. To some of us, in small portions, and some in a bigger portion. But pain, it comes. But read James chapter 1. Read from verse 1 all the way to 12. And see that the Bible says that what we should do with when pain comes. And then when you get to verse 13, remember what it says. No one when is afflicted, say, I'm being afflicted by God. Because God afflicts no one. And he cannot be tempted either. Some people, some versions use the word tempted. Some use the word test. Some use the word afflict. It's the same thing. So when somebody's tempted or afflicted or suffers, don't say this comes from God, because God does not send that to anyone. All right? So Eliphaz speaks, and that's what he says. So he committed a lot of blasphemy. How long will you say such things? Your words are no more than wind. That is the friend is telling to, because Job responded, and he says, your word is just like a bunch of air. Wow. As the second one, God does not twist justice. The Almighty does not make wrong what is right. That's what he said. It sounds all perfect, right? But then, underneath, you know what the people say? I have heard people say that, oh, the Ten Commandments were given to, like my sister has mentioned here, it was given just to the Jewish people. Imagine if only the Jewish people had the commandment, thou shalt not kill. The rest of the world would be dead, right? So when people say those things, they only think about the Sabbath, the fourth. They don't know by the claim they eliminated. They are willing to sacrifice everything because one single point. And that's when they make a big mistake. Your children sin against God. This is where the one person came. Remember, this individual lost 10 of his children. And this is where the friend from church came to tell him, your children sin against God. And he punished them for their sins. He brought the house down on top of them. He murdered them to make a point. That is cruel. That is evil. That's when you know when the person is being a mouth for Satan himself. And be careful, brothers and sisters, because in church there are people who does the same thing. Sometimes with the excuse to try to say, oh, I'm just trying to make sure that this won't happen again. Be careful. There's no excuse for us to lack compassion when we address what is wrong. We should not feel comfortable with what is wrong just so that we don't want to make anybody feel bad either. But make sure that when you approach somebody, approach with intent to save, to rescue somebody. Be a messenger from God and not from the adversary. Should these words go unanswered? Is this talker, he's talking, his big mouth, that's basically what they sent to Job. Here's the guy almost dead, and these people have no compassion. He calls his name. That's the youngest one, the last one. Your lies do not make people quiet. Your lies. People should correct you when you make fun of God. Now they accuse him that he's making fun of God. Wow. That's the same guy. The third one. Then Job asked this. But I want to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with him. Your friends came from church, you tried to convince me of all this. I want to talk to God himself. And God did answer his question. I mean his request. And we're going to continue this message next. Okay? I'll stop here because I don't want to cover the whole that we'll do next week. Job stated this. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go home with this thought in mind. When affliction comes, remember, I know my Redeemer lives, and he will bring me justice. It doesn't matter how much Satan can afflict me, I know one day the King of Kings is going to be taking me to the kingdom. And all the evil that Satan has done will be removed. and you have no idea how good looking you'll be. Or that alone can be a justification for you to go to heaven. Wait and see how good looking you're going to be. That day is coming. All the things that we see among ourselves that divide us, separate us, makes us different, all this has been caused by sin. It will be removed. And then in glory, we shall see our Redeemer. God bless.